I'd like to invite you to look with me in Judges chapter 19. And had we the time, in one setting, we would read all the way from 19 to chapter 21. These three chapters here to wrap up the book of Judges are all connected. And it's not a pretty picture, but it is a true picture of what it is when the Lord takes His hand off of a generation, gives them over to their own will, and pretty much lets them eat and devour one another. That's the picture that we have here in these chapters. And so I've entitled this message, "The Sinfulness of Sin." We live in a generation where people like to speak of sin, and yet they somewhat shrug their shoulders and say, well, aren't we all sinners? It's no big deal. But the scriptures in 1 John 1, 9 particularly say, if we confess our sin, and you read that whole context, if any man say he has no sin, the truth is not in him. It says, and he makes God a liar, because God says that's all we are. And yet to confess our sin is not merely to say to one another as we gather in a circle and hold hands and pray for one another that I need to tell you something I did this week or some lie I told or some other thing I did and please uphold me in prayer. That's what most people in this religious generation consider to be confessing their sins or this thing and that thing before the Lord. But that word confess is an interesting word because it means to say the same thing as. You say, well, say the same thing as who? Say the same thing as God. That's a whole different thing. To see that in this flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. And we live in a generation, and they're taught to do it by their preachers, to always be looking inward, what I call fruit inspectors. Let's see if we can find some good fruit in here, and if not, let's pray for it. And I'm going to look at your life and see if I can find some fruit there too. That's fruit inspectors. But most people never see, as we saw Sunday, that the whole tree is corrupt. The only good tree is Christ. He's the tree of life. He's the everlasting tree of righteousness. And if we have any righteousness, it's only as being the fruit of His tree. It's not in us. And if you have any question or doubt, here we're going to see it. This is a generation. And here's the frightening thing when you think about it. This is a generation that had seen and heard of the great and mighty works of God. This was a generation that not many years previous had been brought into this land led by Joshua and settled in. And yet as time went on, they rebelled more and more. You say, well, where was God at this time? He was exercising His judgment. God has never abdicated His throne. So even in the worst situation in society, if we truly believe, as He is, that God is sovereign over all, then we're going to see that even in this that we're about to read, His hand was directing. And so let's read it. Judges 19, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together, for the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth towards evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry, and tomorrow you get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and there were with him 2 asses saddled, his concubine also with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger, that is not the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down him down in a street up of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. Behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lift up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants, there is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee, howsoever let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so a vile thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her Lord was till it was light. And her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him into his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice and speak. Your minds is in italics, but speak what it is of the truth concerning this situation. So a very desperate and desolate story that we read about. But it's God's Word. And so when people observe even the evil of our generation, and sometimes you'll get people to say that, have you ever seen things as bad as they are? Well, go back and read the Scriptures. Because even Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, if you look there with me. This was the state of affairs even before the flood. You say, well, where does this come? How does this enter? Well, it goes back to the fall. Here is a clear evidence of exactly what the fall of Adam did as far as his race. And that includes every one of us. Such was the judgment that the Lord passed upon the world. And even here in Genesis chapter 6, you can see God's assessment of even back in that day when it says in verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And here it is, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, the Scriptures use human language to help us understand God's determination here when it says, And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It's not repented in the sense of being sorrowful for having done wrong. The Lord does nothing wrong. In fact, even Balaam, that unconverted charlatan, declared that. God is not man that he should repent. So you have to look at words in their context. It's to show us here that God made a determination that he would no longer suffer long with the situation that was unfolding. And it uses human language. It grieved him at his heart. When you stop and think about what sin is before a holy God, there are no words that can adequately describe his anger and his wrath against wickedness. See, the view of God today by our generation is that he's like that little old grandfather sitting rocking on the porch and kids up on the porch running up and down the steps and misbehaving. He's kind of correcting them and yelling, but, you know, he's looking the other way. That's not God. It says here in verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. Therein we see that if God were to deal with any one of us according to our sins and who we are, not just this sin and that sin, but as sinners, that he would have to destroy us. Such is the holiness of God. And then you come to verse 8 where it says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How is it that any are set apart? How is it that any are distinguished? When you read even here in Judges 19, you read about this Levite and this concubine And then she gets up and goes a-whoring and is gone for 4 months. And then, but the scriptures call him her husband. I mean, he was married to her. And it calls her father his father-in-law. These are terms that we see here. And it looks like he's on a good mission, going back to get her and to bring her back. In every one of these, when it says the father-in-law said, no, sit here again these days. And that, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. They're getting drunk. They're having a high old time. And some people look at that and say, well, that was the evil. No, the evil was right from the beginning when he, as a Levite, was sojourning on the side of the Mount Ephraim. Think back even to the past chapters where the way of the land was to, like Micah, hire these priests that were floating around. They should have been there in Shiloh, worshiping the one true and living God in the way that he declared that, that he should be worshiped. But they were all setting up their own little kingdoms, like we see preachers doing today. There's no regard for the cross, no regard for Christ. That is the issue. A lot of people worried about the fact that he had this concubine. A lot of people worried about the fact that he was eating, drinking. If he had just not done that, he would have been all right. No, it began with the idolatry and everything else flowed from there. In fact, that's the situation throughout this whole land. And so you say, well, where's the hope? Just like here in Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, in the midst of all of this, there's still God had his people. He's never left himself in a generation without a witness. And it was for such that the Lord Jesus Christ would come years later and pay the debt. Not that they were any better. Noah was no better than any of these that perished. Unless we think he was. Again, right after he got out of the ark, what was the first thing he did? Was get drunk and strip naked. And people say, oh, how can he be the Lord's? Well, by grace. Doesn't say that Noah sought the grace of the Lord. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what it's all about. And therein is our salvation. Else we would be no better. But we see here what happens when God gives men over to their own choice. I had a lady this week ask me that. Well, why doesn't God just let men decide? Well, go back and read the scriptures. Anytime God took his hand off and let men do what they would do, it was for their destruction. I don't know about you, but I don't want God leaving me to my own devices. I don't want him. You know, one man said, well, it sounds like you just, you're like a puppet. You know, oh, to be a puppet. Oh, that God would direct every step and thought. Because when he, in any instance, gives anybody over to their own thoughts, it's like a tennis ball. Turn it loose, it's going to fall. Such is the nature of our sin. So that's why this message is entitled The Sinfulness of Sin. And here, it begins in Judges 19, coming back. You can underscore it. How many times this has been stated already in the book of Judges. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Now, God has always been king, but it's in the sense of you get rid of representation, you get rid of leadership, and you just turn people loose to do what they will, it will always end in this sort of destruction, self-destruction. And yet God is acting. This is where I mentioned to you these three chapters are connected, because it was in this area of Benjamin that this rape took place and this concubine was killed. And you think of Ephraim, you think of Benjamin, these different tribes that were at odds with one another. You know, it's what happens when the Lord leaves men to their own devices. They'll eat and devour one another. They were at enmity, and yet the Lord would use it ultimately to wean out the chaff from the wheat. You say, what's God doing in the world with, every time you turn on the TV today, you hear about death and destruction. God's exercising His will. And built into men's destruction is their sin, which ultimately, as the scriptures say, when sin comes forth, it comes from within, but when it comes forth, it always leads to death apart from God intervening. So it begs the question, how evil is evil? Well, this horrific story that we've just read here begins with yet another Levite. And remember, we saw these Levites back here in earlier chapters. Who were these Levites? They were ones that were to be close to the altar, if you will. And they're in Shiloh and ministering unto the Lord. In fact, you can see the hypocrisy of this Levite as he went down to get this concubine and come back, but then suddenly found himself in strange land and started fearing and wanted to keep going. But you notice he said there in response to the one that questioned him there in verse 18. He said, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. You know, how men hide behind religion, false religion even, to protect themselves. And in a moment of fear, that's what they do. They get religious. But he was no more going to the house of the Lord. He was trying to get back to his place. That's what they call the house of the Lord. It's like as you got preachers today multiplying throughout the land. Every time there's a chapel or a building, they call that the house of the Lord. But it has nothing to do with Christ. You stop and think about the house of the Lord. That's God's people that He's chosen. And Christ is redeemed and called unto Himself. But he was deluded, even himself. He thought himself to be on a good mission, going back and finding his concubine and bringing her back and eating, drinking, being merry, all of these things, never realizing that he was setting things up for destruction. And so, yet another Levite that took this woman from Judah as his concubine or second wife, and because of these particular difficulties he faced, went down after her to bring her back. And as we saw there, you know, even in his fallen state of mind, this was a lot like, if you will, in Sodom and Gomorrah, when the Lord came to deliver Lot and the men of the city knocked on the door. They weren't interested in women. They were interested in men. So even here you can see the same thing in verse 22. And notice they're called sons of Belial. You ask yourself, well, what were sons of Belial doing in Israel? Well, they're sons of Belial in congregations all across this nation and world that pretend or profess to be the Lord's, and yet they're sons of Belial. They're actually Satan's servants. And they beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into the house that we may know him. So this is what Romans 1 describes, where when people are given over to their own reprobate minds, they to do everything that is against nature. You know, we live in a society today where they say it's not politically correct to call out people for being homosexual. I was talking about this the other day. When I grew up in my youth, anybody that even had any such tendencies, they called them queers. And so people would say, oh, you can't do that anymore. I can't call them queers. So what do you call them? Gays. Where does that come from? You know, it's a manifestation, And you won't hear many people saying this today, but it's what the Word says. It's a manifestation of what happens when God gives a generation over to its own reprobate minds to do those things that are against nature. That's not how God created man and woman in the beginning. You know, people make light of it. They say, well, you know, you have Adam and Eve, and then you got Adam and Steve. That's not what it is. There's what the Lord has called that vital union between a man and a woman. You can't change the nature of what marriage is unless it goes against nature. But the very things that we see promulgated in our culture today in society, it's not something new. This is the part where people say to me, boy, it just seems like things are getting worse and worse. Go back and read Judges 19. Go back and read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back and read what it was like in the days of Noah. All of that described. It can't get any worse. It just, from generation to generation, there's times when God's pleased to put a restraint on men of that generation. Sometimes He takes it off. But in all of it, He's directing. He's guiding. And even to a point where this one said in verse 24, the man, the father, here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile thing. Now it's interesting because in his thinking, these guys were so far gone they wouldn't even be interested in these girls. And so he gives them over to them. And here again we see God's sovereignty, because in the case of Lot, they say, well, how could Lot have offered his daughters? It was such that he knew they would not be interested in him. And you remember in that story, the Lord intervened and struck them blind. He sovereignly intervened and struck them blind, protected Lot's daughters. Here, in this case, the Lord gave them over. And so again, you raise the question, well, why in one case does God stop some, and in the other he lets them go? For so it seemed good in His sight. That's the answer of Scripture. But God is always just in recompensing evil for evil. He's a just God. People are shocked in our day when you speak of God judging sinners, and they come up with these crazy sayings that, well, God doesn't really hate the sinner. He just hates the sin. Well, there again, someone is talking like that. They haven't understood the sinfulness of sin. You can't separate yourself from your sin. And they get to where they describe these things that men are bound up in as diseases, when in reality, the root of it is the sinfulness of sin. It's who we are by nature. And so, herein then we see the evil of evil, the sinfulness of sin. And to the point of here in rage. I mean, they took these girls and raped them. Just gang raped. That's the only thing I know how to summarize it. And then to the point of death. And you look at that, it wasn't that they were interested in these girls. This was a reaction against this one who would even offer them versus the one they wanted. And again, you see just men like animals, brute beasts, is how the Scriptures describe them. And in that case, then the Levite, he takes and you know, cuts her up into 12 parts and sends those parts around the nation. It's difficult even to think about it. But what are the lessons that we need to learn from this particular chapter? Few passages really in the Bible are as distasteful as what we're reading here in these closing stories in the book of Judges. And It's a wake-up call. It's to cause us to ponder and consider, did these have any different nature than any one of us, first of all? And the answer is no. You know, when we hear the most horrendous of things that take place, we'd have to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. We with this nature, and here again, we own it because we know God's pulled back the curtain a little bit and shined some light in here to show us a little bit about what this is. And it's shocking, but it doesn't surprise any one of us that one would actually go to this extreme because we know our own nature. And yet, what it reminds us of is our need of God doing the saving. God doing the saving. The state of sin in the world, and by that I mean in society, this is one lesson that I take away from this, is it's not due to what's out there, but it's due to what's in here. See, Christ said that it's not what we take in from the outside that corrupts us. It's what comes out of the heart, of the inside. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The wickedness in the world was due to the wickedness in the heart. And how wicked is the heart? Well, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart, only evil continually. And that continues to be the case. Even as regenerated sinners, by God's grace, yet Paul said, there dwelleth in me no good thing. And I don't believe that's something that you ever, if you're the Lord, you ever stop confessing. You know, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know, Paul said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he doesn't say of whom I was chief, of whom I am chief. So again, apart from the pardoning and redeeming and justifying death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of all who are unpardoned and unredeemed. What we're reading about here is a religious society. They had the religion. They had their worship. And yet didn't know the Lord. And it's the Lord merely exposing what they are all along. Even Judas Iscariot didn't suddenly become the betrayer. He was all along. People say, well, did he know it? Absolutely. You know, he had another agenda. They, some going back, look at it, still, in spite of everything that the Lord said, he had a thought that somehow Christ would establish an earthly kingdom, and that's what they were all arguing about. Who's going to have the prominent position in that earthly kingdom? And when it became evident that the Lord came to die, lay down his life, not to overthrow the Roman government, that he did what he did. He delivered them up. But it was there all along. And such is the case for any one of us. People can hide behind a profession. They can hide behind a religion for a good long while. But if the Lord ever rips back the curtain and exposes it for what it is, here's an example in Judges 19 of what takes place. If you look over in James chapter 1, you can see why in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me. And any that the Lord has found, he's shown them they're lost. You've never been found if you haven't been lost. You say, well, what is it to be lost? To be lost means to be so far gone you can't ever come back. There's no way back. It's not just wandering, it's lost. But every one of the lost sheep the Lord came to save. But this is what he does, brings them to the end of themselves. Here in James chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." See, I love Scripture because it answers every objection. Because I just told you that God's hand was in all of this, so that reprobate out there is going to say, "Ah, well then, God's to be blamed." Now, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man with evil. It can't be said that he put this in them to do this. What he did was take his hand off of them and expose what was there. That's by nature of the fall. And verse 14 is clear. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's different types of lust. There's the worldly lust that men think of in the case of fornication and alcohol and all of that. But there's also the lust of the flesh and the pride of life that Scripture talks about, the desire to be prominent. It's in religion. All kinds of lust. But it says in verse 15, when lust hath conceived and bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, what? Bringeth forth death. So, you say, well, why am I not given over to this destruction even as we see these others? Well, it's because there's one who died. It says, sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. To finish transgression, it took the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how his work is described there in Daniel 9. To finish the transgression. To put it away. To make reconciliation. It took a holy God putting that upon the substitute, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone for whom he died, therefore, there is their salvation. It's like Noah. It wasn't because he was any better than the rest of the world that perished, but God put him in that ark. And the judgment that fell on the world fell on the ark. It fell on Noah, but he wasn't destroyed with the world because that ark was his salvation. That's a picture of Christ. And that's going to be true of any that we read about here in this generation. As bad as things get, we're going to go from here into the book of Ruth, where they had to head on down to Moab. And yet God's hand was directing even there to do what? To bring up a Ruth. And to marry her to Boaz, through which would come the lineage of Christ. We can't know and determine these things ahead of time, but God, all we know is God is directing. Even as bad as things are, God is directing. But when he leaves men to themselves, we see the sinfulness of their sin. But that sin always brings forth death. And that's what Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin is death. There should be death stamped on every page of the history of mankind. And there is, when you read about it. What we're reading here are just selective stories. But it's just a picture of what it is when God gives men over to their own reprobate minds. And yet, as I've said, God has opened a fountain in the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's against the backdrop of what we're reading here that you notice the Scripture calls it that in verse 24 it says, "But unto this man do not so vile a thing." You know, men make judgment that one sin is less than another. You know, don't here take these women and rape them, but you know, don't rape this man. They make judgment calls, which, you know, it's all evil. And that's why verse 30 sums it up here for us. "And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, take advice, and speak." But there again, even stating that, it didn't bring any change in those that observed it. I've often said that, you know, men are like the cattle in the field. When the butcher truck pulls up and they haul one off, and, you know, the cattle are watching until the truck drives off and disappears. And what do? Go back to doing what they were doing. And that's what we see here. Unless God is pleased to intervene. But that's what he did through the blood of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But we're going to see how, you can read on ahead. I would encourage you to read chapters 20 and 21, because this is all one big story where the Lord uses one incident like this to bring punishment and judgment on some others as a result. And in the end, he gets the glory. All the glory is his.